Oh, Father, we pray as we open your word that the stirring we felt in singing, speaking to each other, and being filled with the Spirit as we sang, we pray that that same Spirit will awaken in us the certainty of our calling, the definitiveness of our hope, and to trust that you will get us where you want us and where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll want to open your Bible to Acts 27. Acts 27. We're in our last two messages on Saved at Sea. This is a brand new series that I felt led to preach here. But some of you have been gone off and on during the summer. Our next one will be The Sea Is No More. And it's going to be an exciting Sunday, I believe, next Sunday. I know a lot of folks are out for holiday today, but we're glad some of you are back from summer vacation. I know it's not Christmas time, but I have a Christmas story to tell for you. Now, I heard another Christmas story, and we'll save that for later because it's a great one, and we don't want to waste that moment because it comes from one of the children here. We'll save that for December, Lord willing. We had moved to Abilene in the middle of my fourth grade year. And we lived at 633 East North 22nd. And my folks built a house out on the East Lake Road in Hillview Acres. I loved it. I grew up in the country out there from 4th to 8th grade, and it was a great place to live. Our first Christmas there was my 5th grade year. I think Shirley Baber was my teacher. I can't remember. She doesn't want to claim me, I'm sure. But bless her heart, she got to have me, I think, 2 years in a row. So anyway, that's another matter, and we won't go there at this point, but there's some stories there that could be used as blackmail, I'm sure. In fifth grade, our first Christmas in our new house out in the country, I got up about 2:30 one morning with the sharpest knife that I had, and I went in and I cut the tape off of all my Christmas presents and opened them because I could not wait to find out what I was getting. And it sounds exciting, and it was exciting. I didn't want to get caught. I knew I would be disciplined mightily. Hands would be laid on me quickly, using a biblical term. Or I might lose all my presents. And I don't know to this day if my mom's heard this story or not. But I opened every single Christmas gift I had. I had hidden the same tape that was used to wrap those presents, and I gently, carefully taped them all back. I am not a good waiter. I am impatient. That's why the Lord has deemed the Murphy Law of Lines goes with me. Whichever line I get in, it will go most slowly. Don't ever get in line behind me. I might be the only person at the checkout counter, but I guarantee you they will have to make 6 calls for price checks and you'll be the last one out of the store. I don't wait well. So when Christmas came, I had to try to act excited about presents I'd already opened. And it was awful. Because I lied all Christmas. You know, making a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. I figured I was going to be banished to the far side of Zen, wherever that was. Well, a lot of you are like me before that Christmas. You're ready to get your preacher here. And knowing who you have filling in, I can't blame you very much. You know, I can't blame you very much. But that impatience is hard to deal with. Come on, guys, let's get this going. Let's get this settled. So I want to take just a minute to address a few things with you. First, I want to thank you for being as patient as you have. I know some of you have not been patient and grumbled a little bit and complained a little bit, but the vast majority of you are hanging in there. And it's important. Secondly, I want to thank you for taking part in the candidate survey. Between the elders, deacons, ministers taking a little bit longer version of the same survey and the congregation, we're at 3:01 this morning and we still have till midnight tonight to get those finished. So I want to encourage you to do that. And then third, I want to remind you to be patient. Because we know in relationships, when you've had a difficult breakup, whether you're dating or whether you're married and it's all blown up, the worst thing you can do is to rush into a new one. We call that a rebound relationship. And I can guarantee you, we could get a preacher in here 3 weeks ago, but it wouldn't be God's preacher. And you wouldn't be ready for that preacher. There are some things that this congregation needs to focus on that are very clear. You need to know what your primary mission is. What is Hillcrest's role in Abilene, Texas, USA, and the world that God has called you to touch? And we need to have it so that when you come up to somebody at Hillcrest and say, "What are you guys about?" You can say, "Well, I know my part. My part is this." The passage that was up for the contribution about spiritual gifts. I'm doing this, and our church is really good at doing this and this and this, and these are the things we're passionate about, and this is why we're where we are, and this is what we're about. That's why I said when I came here, my job is not to help you become like anybody, but to help you be God's body, Christ's body, the best Hillcrest you can be. And so we want to find the right person, a partner that shares your sense of call and your passion and a commitment to do the things that God has called you to do. And it's just like preparing to marry somebody. My mom and stepdad, it's hard to call Grady a stepdad because he's been the father figure in our family for over 3 decades. After my father died and my mom married Grady Jolly, we've been a family, and my mom's been married over 60 years to 2 different men, and Grady's been married over 70 years to 2 different women. But when they decided they were going to get married, they went to Lynn Anderson. And Lynn said, "I'll marry you, but you're going to have to go through 4 premarital counseling sessions." And to be honest, they were mad. You know, I can still remember my mom saying, "You know, we've lived long enough, and we don't want to waste any time. Besides, Grady's an elder." And you know what I told her? If you'd asked me to do it, I'd have made you go to 6. And that time was well spent. I think they may make it. We want to find God's minister to partner with you on God's mission. And that person may be near, here, far, but we want God to be clear and indicate that, and we want to wait expectantly on His leading. Nobody's stalling. Nobody's trying to slow it down. We're trying to listen for God and to do the work that's necessary to affirm the ministers you have and to call ministers to work with you that can partner with you for decades in doing kingdom work. But there is a word of warning, and I want you to hear that warning in the light of Acts 27. So we're going to read in our Bibles from Acts 27. The focus of the sermon comes from Acts 27 and 28. Acts 27 in verse 9. Now, starting in Acts 20, Paul gets in trouble as he goes to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to get in trouble there. And some folks claim that he has taken Gentiles into the temple in chapter 21. And he has to be carried out of the temple precincts on the shoulders of Roman soldiers to keep him from being torn limb for limb in the temple. He's supposed to go on trial in one place, and there's an ambush that's going to be set up, and there's all sorts of intrigue, and he goes before 3 different courts, and finally he's appealed to Rome, and he's on a ship headed for Rome. And if you're a fifth grade boy that kind of can't wait for Christmas and you like wild action adventures, or if you're a 60-year-old boy that's still 5 years old in your heart and you like action adventures, go read Acts 27:28. It is cool stuff. It is a travelogue, and it is the greatest trip. I mean, it is wild and crazy. And they're getting ready to set sail to take Paul to Rome. And we pick up the story in verse 9 of Acts 27. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but also a loss of lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a nor'easter struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat, the lifeboat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. In other words, they dropped the sails and all the supports, and they were just being blown by the wind. Verse 18, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. This morning, our theme, our focus, is called Carried to Completion. It's the focus of our message. It's the focus of this journey we're on. It's the focus of our time. It's the focus in looking for a preacher. It's the focus in looking at mission in the church. It's a focus of where you're going, and what you need to hear from the Lord is what the Lord began in you, He's going to carry to completion. Now, all of this focus is found in Acts 27 and 28, but the focus of our time is Philippians 1 and verse 6. And you're going to hear me say it a bunch of times during this message, but I want you to believe it. Let's bring up this next slide, and I want you to know this is Philippians 1, 6. Paul's in prison in Rome. He survived this wild ride into Rome, and he writes to the Philippians from prison, and he says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That the stuff that God has begun in you, He's going to bring to completion? That the stuff that God has begun in Hillcrest, He's going to bring to completion? That's the message today, and Paul had lived out that message. "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Every time we take communion, as Dr. Ferguson pointed out this morning, we're declaring that Jesus rose from the dead, and we have a destination that will ultimately be found and reached in Him. He will bring it to completion. Back in the old days in Abilene, the football leagues were in the school, fifth and sixth grade. And you've heard me say before, I grew up singing, "Hoorah for the Taylor Trojans, hoorah for the red and gray." Anybody know that song? "We'll march to victory." I still remember that little song. It's still graven in my head. And so I began to play the ultimate religion of West Texas, football. And it is. It's the church is number two in West Texas. You know that, don't you? Especially this time of year. You don't go watch religious shows on TV. You just go watch our favorite sportscaster. You know, even the weather takes second place this time of year. That's what we do. So my dad, you know, being the big motivator, here I am, a fifth grader, skinny. You know, my hips were smaller around than my head. It just... out there with Roy Churchill and Bill Whitaker and Jim Reese and all that bunch at Taylor, and we were good in football. But my dad said, "Boys, if you're going to be any good, you have to want it so badly you can taste it." Now, I've never really been sure what that meant, but it sounds good. "Boys, you got to want it so badly you can taste it." And then when I had to shift from football to golf, which is helped paid for part of my college, he said the same thing. "Son, you got to want it so badly you can taste it." He wanted me to hit that golf ball like I was a linebacker hitting a bat coming through the hole. I tried to tell him it didn't work exactly the same way, but it's a good principle. Well, when we come to the book of Acts and we compare it to the letters of Paul, there's one thing that we need to know. Paul had a mission from God, a sense of what he was to do, a destiny. And he wanted it so badly, he could taste it. I want you to get a sense of what this destiny for the last part of his life is. Paul's in Ephesus, and he's scored a great victory over demonology and black magic. And they have this huge bonfire, and they burn all the books of black arts, sorcery, demonology, and witchcraft. And Paul is in the middle of celebrating this great victory. And in the middle of this great victory, he says, "I must go to Rome." Acts 19, verse 21. I must go to Rome. Even in the midst of all this excitement and joy, he had a goal on the horizon, and he knew he had to get there. A little later, Paul's been arrested. He's been thrown into prison. He's under trial and under siege, and people are plotting to assassinate him. And as he's waiting to understand his destiny, God assured Paul in Acts 23 and verse 11, and these are the words that Luke uses to summarize it. "The following night, the Lord stood near to Paul, and he said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so must you also testify about me in Rome.'" He wanted it so badly he could taste it. And then later, Paul, writing to the Romans, he speaks of his passion of sharing the gospel with all peoples, and he says in Romans 1:15, "I'm so eager to preach to you, those who are in Rome." And when he gets to the end of the letter, he says, "And from Rome I want to go even west and share the gospel in places it hasn't been declared." Paul wanted it so badly he could taste it. That's what he was about. In Acts 20 and verse 24, a verse that was read earlier, he says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that Jesus has given me, the task of testifying of the good news of God's grace." He wanted it so badly he could taste it. It's what he lived for. It was his passion. I don't know what you're looking for in a church. Religion in America is vanishing. And it's vanishing in direct correlation with folks looking for a church that does things the way they like and keeps them comfortable. Did you hear that? Church is vanishing in America because we choose the church we go to not based on its mission or its passion to honor God or its sense of purpose in living out the call of Jesus or being the body of Christ in the community, but we do it based on, do I like the songs they sing? Are they nice people? Am I comfortable there? And I can't help but wonder, as that boat is blowing apart on this journey to Rome, whether or not Paul would just blow a gasket if somebody says, well, I don't think I'm going to go to church there because they sang some songs I didn't know. Or I go to church there because I got some friends and it's comfortable. And here he is under guard, headed to Rome, not knowing whether he's going to live or die. They don't eat for over 2 weeks. They throw everything overboard, and everyone thinks they're going to die. So I want to challenge you to be passionate. Be passionate about joining God's work in Abilene. Want it so badly you can taste it to see people come to Jesus. We're supposed to have a baptism today. You know that in a few minutes, God's going to go, whoa, angels, hush! We got to stand on tiptoe and watch because we got another one coming to us. And that's what we're about, isn't it? See, people come to Jesus. And so in the midst of that, we don't want to lower our standards or our expectations. We don't want to use an excuse. Well, our culture's gone to hell in a handbasket. It is. It has been for 40 years. And that's all I can testify about because I was a teenager before that and I didn't know any different. But it has been. But that's not the issue. The issue is not the world, and it's not the culture, and it's not the time. The issue is whether or not we're going to be God's church and God's people for this time. And so we're going to keep doing what God has called us to do. Why? Well, I want to remind you why I drove Paul. I want to remind you what he said. I am sure that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's not done with us yet, and He's not done with our world. And He's got ministry for us to do. Well, Paul, who wanted to go to Rome so badly he could taste it, he did arrive in Rome. But you know how he got there? It wasn't a cruise ship, was it? It wasn't the first two boats he set out on. The second one was used for firewood. He got to Rome, and it was a nightmare ship and a nightmare journey. Nearly 300 men crammed on one boat. And as bad as the Carnival nightmare ships were 2 or 3 years ago, they were luxury cruises compared to what Paul endured. Paul's arrested in Jerusalem on trumped-up charges. People try to kill him. Over the course of several trials, he holds to his steadfast conviction, both that God's going to deliver him and his call to testify before rulers and authorities. And so he gives his personal testimony, his apology, his defense, his testimony about what Jesus has done in his life to all these rulers. And when they wanted to send him back to Jerusalem, he knew they were going to ambush him and kill him, so he appeals to Rome. And when he goes to Rome, he has to go under guard as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And that's where things get interesting. Acts 27:28, it tells about the journey, and it is wilder than Jonah's. You know, we think about Jonah and all that wild stuff that he endured, but Paul's was much fiercer, much more difficult. And in many ways, it's exactly the opposite. Jonah was running from testifying about God to people that didn't know him. Paul was running and longing to do that. And in the midst of that, they both endure storms. God gets them both to his destination for them. There are bad seas and bad winds and mutinous sailors and a long storm and lots of hungriness, and there's fear, and there's plan to murder all the prisoners. There's a scheme to steal the lifeboat to get away and leave everybody else to perish on the boat. There's a shipwreck. They're swimming to shore. There's a bonfire by the people of Malta, and the fire gets hot. And what happens to a big pile of old wood in West Texas when it's in the winter and you light the fire? Right? Out comes Mr. Snakey Snakey. That's why if you find an old hand that's been around here a while, what do? They take kerosene and they do a ring around all the wood and they light it so that the fire's on all sides at the same time because you don't want Mr. Snakey Snakey. Well, the bonfire gets hot, out comes Mr. Viper, falls putting a piece of wood on the fire and it latches hold of his hand and he brings his hand out and everybody goes, he's a dead man. He must be evil. Paul shakes him off in the fire. Sorry to all our PETA folks, but anyway, fricasseed viper. And Paul doesn't get sick. And God then has the opportunity for Jesus to be declared to the people on Malta. And the centurion that's in charge of Paul is even more fascinated and attracted to what Paul's doing. And in the midst of that, Paul heals the illnesses and diseases on the island. And then when winter is over, they finally get on their ship. It takes them to Rome. And when they land in Italy, those that have been there know that you have to go to Città Vecchia. And you begin this long traipse to the city of Rome. And all along the way, Christians come from Rome. They've never seen Paul. They've never met Paul. They are at risk to associate with Paul, but they know he's their brother, so they come and they walk with him into Rome. And then he's put under house arrest in Rome. And what happens in that house arrest? Crowds come to see him. Jews come to see him. And he discusses with them using the prophets, and most of them turn their back on Paul and won't believe in Jesus. But he says, hey, Gentiles will listen, and he speaks to Gentiles. People begin to become Christians, even those of the Praetorian Guard that are those that are chained to him or watch him while he's under house arrest. During the sailing of the ship before the crash, things got so desperate that all hope was lost. And during that phrase, Paul steps in and he helps them through it. And he says, God has revealed to me that if we'll stick together in this, if we'll stick together in this, not a soul will be lost. I want you to think about who he's talking to. He's talking about hardened criminals under arrest, headed to Rome, many of them to their execution. He's talking to soldiers that are hardened by dealing with difficult circumstances. He's talking to a centurion who's seen it and lived it all. He's talking to sailors who have lived their life in danger and peril, and they have known how to drink it up and run wild with women and know how to curse like a sailor because they are one and they're hardened by the sea and they're hardened by life. And he says, look, folks, we got to stick together. And if we stick together, not a soul will be lost. You know what they did? They stuck together. So I think there's a couple of messages for us in this, don't you? First, there are those who are here this morning that feel like they're in a storm and they're battling things that they can't control, that they're being driven by the wind and they have no way to steer the direction their ship is headed. And they're at the point where they're not sure whether to give up or not. Well, I got some friends in here. One whom I baptized. who would be the first to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up to the addiction. Don't give up to the hopelessness. Don't give up to the despair. Sometimes the storms we're in are not because we've done bad things, but we made a careless decision and it got us in a mess. Or it could be circumstances beyond our control and things have gone on that have been bigger than we are and it caught us in its vice. It could be that we have somebody that we depended on, that we trusted in, that's abandoned us or betrayed us or let us down or stolen from us. It could be that there's something that we've done that's backfired on us and it wasn't intended to be bad, but it was misunderstood and then it gets blown out of proportion. But it doesn't matter what it is when you're in the middle of the storm and you feel like all hope is lost. Here's the message. Stick together. And you may feel different than anybody else in this family of God, but stick together. When we take the bread, we're made into the one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 says that means we don't just remember the body on the tree, but we remember the body in the pew. And even though we're different, we're a part of this body, and we stick together because some of the folks in here are in storms they can't survive alone. And if you're in that kind of storm, there are elders that will be at the back. And there'll be people waiting for you down front just to say, I'm in a storm and I don't know what to do and I need somebody to hang on to me, to share that bread with me and remind me I'm a part of this body and I belong here. So there's a message for us individually. And in the middle of that, when we're driven along and battered by life, we hang on because we believe that He who began a good work in us will carry it to completion, both now and in the day of Christ Jesus. But Paul did get to Rome, didn't he? Paul got him to Rome, or God got Paul to Rome. But even in the horrible journey, God did great things on the journey. He saved prisoners on the ship from drowning. He led people in Malta to faith and healing. He got the respect of the Roman centurion and his guards. He encouraged the brothers and sisters in Christ from Italy that met him and walked with him into the city of Rome. He declared the gospel to Jews in Rome, even though he was under house arrest. He declared the gospel to Gentiles and he proclaimed they'll listen. So I want to tell you why I shared this story, why I've taken so long to tell you about this shipwreck and this passage and this journey to Rome. I've shared it with you because it's cool. Is it okay to say that? There's cool stuff in the Bible. It's cooler than all those TV series that we always tend to watch before we read. It's cool because it's true, not pretend like the movies. It's cool because there's great things that happen, not out of special effects, but because of the power of God through the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. It's cool. So if you're a little boy or a little girl inside an older body, go read those chapters and go, this is cool. But there's a more important reason. He who began a good work, and Paul carried it to completion to the day of Christ. And that same God is alive today. He didn't suddenly throttle back His power because the apostles died. He's the same God. He's the same Jesus. He's the same Spirit. It's the same mission. And that God wants to work through us to do great things. So, here's your story. We're in the beginning of a process that ultimately will help you find a new preacher. I don't have a clue who that is. I might have an idea who it might be, but it could be a number of people. But there's work to do before we get there, because we want to find a preacher to partner with Hillcrest so that when the storms come, you hang together. You don't fight each other. when we find this person, he's not going to be perfect. The problem with every preacher you ever bring along to partner with you is the same problem with the person you see every morning in the mirror. You're flawed and sinful. And while you can do great things and you can be kind and you can be good, you know there's a little bit of the devil that wants to get inside you and do dumb things and bad things. And sometimes we do it to each other. So we're going to practice grace with a minister just like we need to practice grace with each other. But to get there, we're going to need to prepare ourselves and ask for God to lead the process. But I promise you, if you'll join us as we move into a season of prayer and fasting once a week, and you'll know when that time comes, and you'll get back into the Word and you'll do some of the reading plan and focus on Jesus. But we need to know that no great move of God goes unchallenged by Satan. And so I want you to open the book of Acts, and I want you to turn to the very last verse, Acts 28. This is always a scary thing to do when you have somebody that can snore and know more about Greek than you do, and he happens to do the communion devotional on the day that you're going to finish with a grammatical lesson on Greek in the book of Luke. But there are a couple of Gospels that end ungrammatically. And Luke is pretty careful with his grammar. He knows what he's doing. He uses his words carefully. But the book of Acts ends with an adverb. Now, we've forgotten what adverbs are in America. We don't put L-Y on the end of any adverbs anymore, and I'm old enough and set enough in my ways, it drives me crazy. You don't want it so bad you can taste it. You want it so badly you can taste it, right? Can I get a little amen from my English teachers here? Okay. So how does the book of Acts end? It ends with the adverb unhinderedly. Unhinderedly. Now, if you have the ESV, it says without hindrance. Right? If you have another translation, it kind of doctors it up. But I kind of wish they left it where it was ungrammatical. He preached the gospel unhinderedly in Rome. He preached the gospel unhinderedly. Because isn't that a powerful declaration? Isn't that an excuse breaker? Well, you don't know how hard it is in our culture, God, to be your people and proclaim Jesus. We got folks going to jail because they have Christian convictions about certain things. You just don't, and, you know. We know how God feels about that, don't we? Neither hot nor cold, and He just pukes it out. And I know it's not nice to use the word puke when you're preaching, but I'm quoting the Bible. And when the book of Acts ends with the word unhinderedly, what does it say to us? That He who began a good work in us gonna carry it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So let's ditch our excuses and let's get after it. So this morning we're going to have somebody come to become a child of God. And if you want to become a child of God, it's real simple. You confess Jesus as your Lord and you're willing to turn around and walk with Him as Lord in your life. And when you do that, you're buried with Him in baptism, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus becomes real in this moment. And when you appear before us, it's like Jesus appearing again from the tomb resurrected. Resurrection happens. And if your life is stuck in the swamp or the storm, you don't have to do it alone because we're in this together. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you need to come, please come. There's folks at the back to pray and comfort. There are lots of folks down here at front that will receive you. If you need to come, come. Because God's not done with you yet. Let's stand and sing.